So join me this evening in Proverbs 26, and we left off in verse 17. So read this with me. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belongeth not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. So picture that. You're walking down the road, and you start to put your nose where it doesn't belong. You start to meddle with strife, problems, other people's problems and affairs. It isn't yours to meddle with. That is compared to like taking a dog by the ears. Now you got to know, the Jews didn't have pets as dogs. Okay, the dog was considered an unclean thing. So if a Jew, which is the context here, that's who wrote the book, Solomon. You know, if there's a dog running around the Holy Land, it was probably a stray dog. It was probably a nasty dog. I know some of you are thinking, well, I take my dog by the ears and I kiss him on his face. Well, first of all, you should repent. I don't understand that. Kissing an animal. Anyway. But you get the picture. You grab a dog by the ears, he was nasty, he's mean. You're going to get bit. That's the idea. When will we learn, brothers and sisters? When you put your nose where it doesn't belong. When I put my nose where it doesn't belong. It's just a matter of time. And you get bit, don't you? Horrible. May that be a lesson. May we heed that warning. Verse 18. And 19, they go together. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death. That doesn't sound like a very fun game. So is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? Okay, a murderer is described in the first verse, right? In verse 18. A madman throwing firebrands and arrows and death. That's a murderer using weaponry. That individual is compared to the individual who deceives his neighbor, causes damage, and then when it all comes crashing down, his response or his excuse is, I was just kidding. That's the idea. That's a sick man. His heart, his mind is as sick and perverted as the murderer himself. And the idea, guys, what is really being honed in on here is the sick, sinful heart that finds humor in hurting people. I don't know if you know people like that. They're certainly not people you want to call your friends. But some individuals find humor in deceiving and hurting and bringing consequences. They get some kind of thrill out of it. Avoid those individuals and be aware of them. That's what the Bible is saying. Verse 20, this is good advice. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. That's simple. We know that. Some of us are thinking right now, I got to make sure I get home before that takes place. Where there's no wood, the fire goes out. So, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Wednesday night pronunciations. Where there's no talebearer, there's no strife. Isn't that simple, guys? Wouldn't you love a world that would apply that little simple truth? If somebody wasn't fueling the negativity, if somebody's not fueling the gossip and the storytelling, the talebearing, the strife would just vanish from life. But somebody is always behind the scenes in life just aggravating. Oh, let me tell you what I know. Let me tell you what she did. Let me tell you what she wore. Just constantly, right? It's unbelievable. And there is strife in our world. That is strain in relationships, backbiting, constant sources of anxiety that are directly connected to that flappy little thing between our lips. And if that tail bearing would stop, if somebody would grow up and mature, if we all would grow up and mature, because we're all guilty of this, no strife. Hard to imagine a world with no strife, huh? Well, there's a key for sure. Verse 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, that's very flammable, ready to go off at any moment, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So now we have a criminal to go with our verse before, right? A contentious man. It's just in him. He's always looking for trouble. He's always looking to stir something up. He's like a coal or a piece of kindling that could just go off at any moment. You know people like that? They're not happy unless there's drama. You know what I mean? They're not happy unless they're stirring something up and causing fires all over the place. Again, there's someone you want to kind of keep at arm's bay. Pray for him. Reach out to him. But the contentious man, always looking to set a fire ablaze. They're out there. Sometimes they find their way in church. And I, you know, sometimes you got to deal with those fire starters. But ultimately, you got to feel bad for them because there's contention in their heart. They're just not content with life. Sad. Some people are so hateful inside. Verse 22, and if you have a New King James Version, you're going to hear a very different version with my Old English one. I'll explain that in just a second. But here's the Old English. The words of a talebearer or a gossip are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And some of you are thinking, wounds? Mine says, does it say that? Tasty trifles? Well, here's the deal, guys. You have to understand, the Old English King James Version was translated from Hebrew, Old Testament, Greek, the scrolls, specific scroll that they used, manuscript, is called the Textus Receptus, which simply means the text as it was received. And the New King James Version was translated largely from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And there's some discrepancies there. But they're both true. Okay, we're not talking about a truth that isn't on the money. I'm going to teach both, okay, because the scholars don't agree. Is it wounds? They're suggesting that word can go either way, wounds or tasty trifles. I don't speak Hebrew. But here's the deal, guys. Let's look at my version, okay, the Old English. A talebearer, the words of a storyteller, the words of somebody who's got the goods and got the news, they are like wounds. You know when they hurt the most? When they come full circle back to the person that was talked about. That's painful, isn't it? I personally think would rather be hit in the face. And maybe that's just a man's perspective. But I would rather have somebody come up to me and knock me in the head than to hear that so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so has been saying stuff about me that might not even be true. Wounds, it hurts when you hear that you're kind of the object of people's, you know, backbiting and gossip. Yeah, it's part of life. Wounds. Now, if you have the New King James Version, that's true too, isn't it? The words of a talebearer, they're like tasty little desserts, right? Oh, tell me more. You know, when you hear that, guess what I heard? What? It's tasty, right? It's in us all, guys. It's okay. It's not okay, but it's okay to admit. We're all really interested in what? He didn't. Because it's tasty, I hate to even use that word, it's just not in my vocabulary. Tasty. Because there's something about that appeals to us, guys, we have to all the more deny it. Sometimes you just got to be the big person and say, you know what, let's call that guy. I've seen that put out a lot of fires. When somebody's being talked about, and there's some Christian that says, you know what, we should call that person right now. If that's true, we should call him. Oh, man, that'll get the butt cheeks tight. Woo. You know what I mean? Oh, I wouldn't want to. It's Wednesday night. We can use that term, right? I'm telling you, they won't come to your house again if you get that person on the phone. I have someone sitting right here at the table, and they said you've been going through this. Is there any way we can? It's not true. They want to talk to you, you know? Hey, I'm telling you, that will defuse some things. And I've seen that play out. It's an awkward moment. But sometimes we got to do those things. Wounds or tasty desserts. Take your pick, but they're both true. Verse 23, burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. Okay, let's look at the second half. What's a potsherd? It's a broken piece of pottery. It's worthless. It used to be a nice vessel, you know, a vase, a bowl, some piece of pottery that was burned in an oven. But it's broken. It's just a little shard of pottery. It's absolutely useless. Okay, now take that little useless piece of burned clay and coat it with a thin layer of silver. Not enough silver to even add any value to it. It looks shiny, right? You could throw it to somebody and say, whoa, what's this? A chunk of solid silver? But it's absolutely worthless. Outside, it looks great. But inside, junk. Well, here's the deal, guys. It's being compared to burning lips covering up a wicked heart. Now, burning lips, some of your versions might say fervent lips. It's love talk. I'm not horribly comfortable talking about this in a mixed crowd. But there's certain language and certain words that a man would say to his wife, you know, privately in an ideal situation, and vice versa. You know, ways of expressing yourself, you know, affirming your love. But if that passion on your lips, those words, are really just a hypocritical cover-up for some wicked motive, it's worthless, right? It's just words. God's not impressed with our words, and I've actually learned that wives aren't impressed with just words. I've learned that thoroughly for the last 15 years. Close up and personal. You say it, I want to see it. I don't know how many times my wife has said that. I know you say you love me. Show me something. Then you got to get creative when they put you on the spot like that. I usually go for a dish rag and Dawn. Okay. Flowers, can't do that. I got to clean something. But think about it, guys. Burning lips and a wicked heart. Can't we be so hypocritical as people? Can't we say something, flower something up, but inside we're thinking, I can't stand you. God bless. That's what's being described. What a worthless thing, but it's all prettied up on the outside, because let's face it, that's what we're most concerned about. As humans apart from Christ and his work in us, we're mostly concerned with what appears on the outside. God isn't. God is mostly concerned, mostly, with what is going on the inside. He looks at that clay. He looks at that wicked heart. He's not fooled. Look at verse 24. It kind of carries on a similar theme. He that hateth, disassembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him, goes on, when he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Seven's a number of completion. There's perfect hatred in his heart. There's some evil plans and ideas. Okay, one more verse. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. What in the world is this all about? Well, this is wisdom, guys, from God's word. This one here got me thinking. You know when you can tell somebody doesn't like you? You know you can tell when there's just something relationally that's strained. You can't put your finger on it, but you just know there's something there. I got to figure it out. I got to investigate. And you might even go so far as say, have I offended you in some way? Is there something that I can apologize for? It just seems like you and I were not as close as we used to be. You guys, I'm sure you've done that. You've been in that situation. If you get, and everything in you says something's not right, and if you get, no, are you kidding me? Listen, you know me, I'd tell you. We're bros, we're friends. And there's all this love talk, and there's all this fair speech. There's something in the heart that's wicked. There's something that's trying to be hidden. That's what's being described here, guys. He hates, he disassembles, he lays up or hides the deceit that's within him. Don't believe it for a minute. Don't believe that for a minute. When people are over-exaggerating how much they care about you and over-exaggerating and flattering, just don't embrace it. Wait, and their heart will be revealed ultimately. That's what's being described here. If they're not willing to say, you know what, I'm glad you asked. I'm so thankful for friends like that. When you poke the button and you do the awkward thing and they're mature enough to say, well, since you brought it up, I do have to tell you. Remember 2 months ago when you owed me $20? You never gave it to me. Oh, my goodness. You know what I mean? That's a good thing. See, that's how you maintain relationships. Well, consider this, guys. There is a time when an individual covers up their true heart towards you, towards others. It takes wisdom, I think, to sniff that out sometimes. And discernment from God. Verse 27, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. Okay, simple concept, you reap what you sow, but it's more specific than that. Somebody is digging a pit so that it'll provide a trap for another person. There's effort, there's sweat involved in trying to hurt somebody else, set a trap, frame them, murder their reputation. That individual can guarantee the very trap, not just some consequence, but the very trap that they're trying to put on that individual will be the thing that takes him down. I'll give you a biblical example. You guys read the book of Esther lately. It's a good one. Queen Esther, a Jewish lady, moves up by the favor of God through the ranks and is in a very key, pivotal position to save her people, the Jews, under this Persian Empire. We're actually going to look at that when we finish up 2 Kings. So that's the next book we'll study on Sunday night. But there's a villain in that story. His name's Haman, and he hates the Jews. Haman hates Jewish people, and he takes it upon himself to kill all Jews. He wants a Jew-free world. There's still people out there like that. Have you ever asked yourself why? Why do the Jews, or why are the Jews so extremely hated throughout all their history? What is it about that little group of people that has caused them to be so hated? It's only, and I'm convinced of it, it is only this book right here, guys. Their existence, their history, it is the most important validation of the scriptures. Their very lives point to the fact that God exists, the scriptures are true, the fact that there's an Israel right now is fulfilled prophecy. And as long as there's Jews, as long as there is evidence that God exists and his word is true. So Haman wants to kill all the Jews, guys, and he has one in particular. He's going to start with Mordecai. That is the uncle of Esther. You guys know the story. He goes to work and builds a gallows, builds a torture device to kill that man, to hang him on. You guys remember that story? I love it. And he's framing him. He's trying to work an angle. He's trying to politically move behind the scenes and convince the king that this Mordecai, I've heard of all three versions, he's going to die. At the end of that story, I'm going to ruin it for you. It's Haman hanging in those gallows, the very gallows he built. I know that's messed up, but it's the deal. He's hanging in his own gallows. That's this, guys. You dig a pit, you're going to fall in it, right? You roll a stone on an individual, it's going to return upon you. We got to be careful. The energy ought to be spent in this life serving people, not trying to trap and frame or damage people's reputations. You reap what you sow. I reap what I sow. Last verse of this chapter, and then we'll go just a little bit into this next one. Verse 28 says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. So you get a twofold thing. You get a lying tongue who hates those that are afflicted by it, disgusted at the result of their own lies, and a flattering mouth working ruin, always trying to bring somebody down. You know, and certainly flattery. I've said this 1,000 times, I think, because it's always stuck with me. Flattery is the number one form of manipulation. We have to be on our guard against flattery. And, you know, if you're new here, you're going to hear it for the first time. Forgive me if you've heard this 1,000,000 times. But something my pastor told me when I left 5 years ago, and it's really true. He said, Aaron, I want to tell you something. Famous one-liners. He said, be careful when people pat you on the back because they're probably trying to get you to cough something up. It's so true. People flatter you because they're trying to get something out of you. They flatter you because they really see you as a means for something. I'm telling you, flattery is one of them things that it just ought to be a red flag. File it away. Be careful. I'm not talking about compliments across the board because we're going to see that in just a couple of verses. But sinful flattery. You're the best. You are the best. The best. Careful. Don't receive that. Give that to the Lord. Ain't nobody the best, that's for sure. Verse 1 of chapter 27. This is a good one, guys, for us who love to plan and budget and scheme. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Isn't that a good reminder? Can't we make some big, you know, courageous plans for our future? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to save this and do that and buy that and invest here. I'm going to, you know, do this and that. Be careful. Be careful to boast about what we're going to do, these big swelling things. The truth is, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We're not guaranteed 24 hours from now. I mean, that's a way to live your life, guys, isn't it? To live your life like today could be my very last day. Lord, if you see fit to use me today, then do it. Sometimes we can be so starry-eyed about our future, we're useless for God right now. Be careful about that, too. It's good to have time to train and discipline and learn. But I've seen it even in a ministry sense, guys. You're going through training, Bible college, learning the Word, and we have this starry-eyed mindset. One day I'm going to rock the nations for Christ. But we can be so distracted about the future, we're doing nothing for God right now. Consider it. Big plans, it's good to be wise. It's good to have a budget. It's good to have a plan and goals. Absolutely. But we need to be thankful for the day God has given us. And we don't know what tomorrow brings. That's the truth. Verse 2. This one brings back some memories. It does with you too, Jamie, if you think about it. Verse 2. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips. Okay, what this verse is obviously saying is it is not attractive or elegant or classy in any way to promote yourself. We all know that, right? If you're a mature Christian, the last thing you want to do is go around and praise yourself. Did you hear that on the box a minute ago? Wasn't that amazing? I mean, it's gross, and it should be. But what we need to do is allow other people to do that. I'm not talking about, you know, with a line and a hook either. So what'd you think about that song? I'm not talking about fishing for compliments, but to allow praise and legitimate praise and gratitude, let it come from other people. It's so much more a blessing that way. When other people say, hey, what do you think about that Bob? Or what do you think about that so-and-so? Aren't they growing? Isn't it a blessing to hear them talk about? Let that come from other people, then it's legitimate. Then it's sincere, and everybody can be blessed by it. So that's the obvious, you know, interpretation there. Let other people promote you and compliment you. Let's get a little more literal than that, because it is a commandment. It's written in commandment form. Let another man praise thee. Here's what happens in church circles, and I can't help but think of my little brother John Dudley when I think of this verse. Because let me tell you the story, guys. My brother John and I were in a band before Christ, a secular band, and we played all over the state of Maine, and, you know, we had some, you know, traveling musicians that liked us, and they even wanted to sign deals and, you know, go on a East Coast tour. So whatever, we were used to playing in front of big groups of people. And those of you that have heard my brother John play, there's almost a fear and a nervousness to his presentation. You know, he doesn't like people anymore. He doesn't like looking at groups of people. So he'll play, and he just wants to stay so focused on the worship and his love for God. And certainly, I've certainly adopted a lot of that too. I just want to worship, Lord. Let people see and hear and worship themselves. But Jamie remembers it. When my brother John first got saved, he just started writing songs to Christ. And, you know, they weren't typical church songs because he came out of a music world. And they were really blessing people. And we came from a church where there's a lot of 20s and 30-year-olds. And they're hearing songs come out of this, you know, 18-year-old kid back then that was just moving people to tears. Or moving people to go, yeah, you know, yell out loud, like, that is a good song. And so John, coming from a world of just, you know, wanting to be worshipped by the fans, and that is part of that secular music world. It absolutely is. It's gross. I wouldn't wish it on anybody. It's just gross. To go from that and then doing songs for Jesus, there was this zeal in my brother to deflect any kind of human praise. And it was precious at first. It got really lame and really annoying to the point where someone would say, man, did you write that song? And you could see his face get red. You'd see him start to shake. No exaggeration. And they'd say, that was an awesome song. Thank you. And he'd just freak out on them. And there's people everywhere. And it was a great source of humor for many years for Jay. I mean, well, he's going to go off. Watch. And he'd yell, give glory to God. You try to destroy me, ruin my ministry, and bring me down with pride. And isn't that crazy? He bugged some people back in the day. He bugged some church people that just didn't know how to deal with that. Whoa, what the? And this is the verse, man. He was really stirring. I mean, it was a problem for fellowship. A lot of people were offended, my brother. And I understood his heart. But I never forget the day I heard it happen. My pastor said, you know, John, the Bible says, let another man's lips praise you. And I never forget the reaction. John's like, oh, really? There's a verse? I got to do that? You know, never forget that very unique reaction. But here's the deal, guys. The truth is, and John would tell you that to this day, it was false humility. It really was. He was so concerned about, you know, it wasn't about him. They weren't suggesting it was about him. They're just thankful for the song. It was really cool to see John grow to the point where in this room, and it was a long time of coming, for you guys to go up to him and say, hey, man, a good song. And John go, thanks. That was so cool to see, that maturity. Let another man's lips praise you. They're not trying to always stroke your ego. They're just saying, thanks for sharing that song. It ministered to me. Thanks. Is that so hard? No. Maybe none of you guys have that problem. Maybe none of you are in a position where you have to wonder, how do you respond to compliment? That's how you do it. You let it. Thanks. Make sure your heart's right. But just say thanks. Verse 3. We're only going to go to verse 7 in case you're wondering. Sometimes it brings you back in. Oh, he's almost done. A stone is heavy and sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Guys, what's the moral to this? Physical labor is preferable over dealing with the sins of man. That's the truth. And that's definitely true for ministry. It's easier to carry shingles on your shoulder or lobster traps. It's easier to just physically carry a load than the load that comes when you hear about the destruction of sin. That's a heavy thing to carry around, but let me tell you something. If you love people, you will carry that around. I've always tried to find a loophole in the way around that. If you care about people and you love people and you've kind of made yourself available, you're going to carry around things that are so heavy that you need a wife that understands. You need people that understand that you can just say, listen, I'm carrying this person's load. And I gotta have prayer. I gotta have strength. But man, the heaviest things in this life aren't physical. They're the heartbreaking news that no, not another one, not another marriage, not another, you know, death of a kid that's driving around drunk, not another this, not another that. That's the heavy stuff of life. It's hard to bear. That's the truth. Thankfully, our Lord gives us strength. Verse 4 says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? You see that? Wrath, that is that rage, outrage. That's cruel. Anger, outrageous. But there is nothing that competes as far as its destructive power than jealousy. And I'll tell you what, and I've seen this, again, from a ministry perspective. Jealousy will own a person and grip a person greater than any form of heroin. That's the truth. Jealousy will destroy a marriage quicker than any unfaithfulness. Jealousy just consumes people. And it's just, its effects on the human heart and the human soul and the spirit it's devastating. We need to be on our guard, guys. By ever looking at somebody else and wanting their position or wanting their gifts and abilities, or wanting their marriage. That happens sometimes in Christian circles. You look at a couple that, man, they just seem so happy. They seem so content. They hold hands when they walk. And you start getting envious of that. that can really destroy things quickly. Verse 5, verse 6, these verses go together. Man, this is a big one. This was a good lesson for me. It says, open rebuke is better than secret love, and faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. What's that mean? Open rebuke is better than secret love, and faithful are the wounds of a friend? Well, it works like this. If you really care about someone, but you keep that to yourself, you never share that with them, it doesn't really do anybody any good. You just internally really care about that person. But you know, it's more effective to openly rebuke somebody. And here's the deal, guys. If you really love people and you really have love in your heart for your friends and your family, you're going to tell them the hard thing. You're going to go up to them and say, this is going to kill you. You're wrong in your thinking. You're being selfish. You're being selfish in terms of your children and your wife. You're definitely being selfish in terms of all that God has given you. Open rebuke is better than secret love, guys. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes your friends hurt you most because they tell you the truth. You know? The people that really love you will say, yes, that makes you look fat. Just trying to lighten it up a little bit. It probably was a bad, you know. Don't you hate that question? When my wife says, does this make me look fat? That's not even a fair question to ask a husband. You're stuck. Right. But in my house, if I say no, you're just saying that. So I hear what you're saying, and of course I would always say that. Then I add that you got to be fat to look fat. Nothing, you know. But the bottom line is the most faithful people that love you the most, all kidding aside, they say the harsh thing, guys. And for me, that is my wife, because she is my best friend here on earth. She will tell Aaron Dudley what Aaron Dudley needs to hear, not what Aaron Dudley wants to hear. And I've learned to appreciate that. That's love to me. I get it. It's an awesome thing. I certainly, my prayer for this fellowship is that we are that real with each other. When it hurts, you're not going to like this, but you need to hear this. This lifestyle is going to kill you. This direction that you're going, bad move. That's love, guys. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I can't help but think of Judas, right? What a dog, man. Betraying the Son of God for coins, but betrayed Jesus Christ with kisses. You guys are aware of that? Identified who he was in that, you know, dark garden by kissing him all over his face. Acting like, hey, it's so good to see you. Messed up. Last verse we'll look at this evening. And then we'll fellowship together. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. There's really two different things to consider here, guys. Not the full belly, okay? We're not talking about physical hunger in this case at all. We're talking about spiritual. We're talking about who you are as a person. Are you content in life? The full soul loatheth the sweetest things of life. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to put it in marriage context because that's practical and that's helpful. It is so good and so healthy to be in a place in your marriage, brothers, where you're full. You're completely full. You are 100% content with what God has given you in your wife, her character, her physical body, everything about her, you're full. And that way, when that little sweet thing comes along, I couldn't. That's the way to be, guys. It really is. To be in life in every area. Ministry, your job, your position in life. To be full. And that way, when these honeycombs of life come around and they come across your nose, you say, I couldn't have another bite. I have everything in life I want. I couldn't possibly. You know what it's like, right? You're at a restaurant and you've just put it away. I mean, when you spend money like that, you're going to do it up. And they say, do you want more rolls? Of course I do. Right? And then it comes that question at the end. That question, will you be having any dessert tonight? And don't you love it when you legitimately say, oh, no, no way. The thought of it makes me ill. Get away with me. I can't even consider dessert. Can I give you guys a little quick confession? I won't run late. That's rare in my life. It's a little confession. You know what I usually do when I'm with people and the dessert question comes? I quickly look at how they respond. And then I go, no, me neither. No. But the truth is, I could always make room for peanut buttery, chocolate, goopy desserts. But anyway, spiritually speaking, guys, the full soul loathes the honeycomb. But the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Yeah, the soul that is starving, the soul that's not content, they're going after some bitter things looking for sweetness in life. They're going after whatever they can find to fill that void. It's tragic. I really see the second half of this verse in light of the fact that the word soul is used. It's a tragic thing. It's sad, isn't it, guys? The stuff people stuff in their lives to try to fill that hunger void. Sad. Shallow. All they need is a relationship with Christ. Well, that's it. We'll end there. I hope you're full tonight. God has certainly given us everything we need to be content. That's how to see yourself. Stuffed to the rafters, right? In every sense of the word. Well, come on, let's pray. Father, thank you for our time and your presence, singing, praying to you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your answered prayers. We rejoice again, Lord, for the work that you did in the Ferguson's life. Thank you so much for touching that little child. We can't wait to see that little baby, Lord. There's already stories. That little child already has a reputation. We can't wait to see the day they come through that door. That first Sunday morning after the baby's here and they've had time. Can't wait to see the little child you preserved, Lord, you worked in. And Lord, we can't help but think of the plan you have for that kid. Clearly, there's a purpose for its existence, Lord. And we long to see it. We're anxious to see it. Thank you for our time in your word, Lord. Would you please bless our fellowship? Would you please bless our time together? May we be real with each other and sincere by your spirit, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. God bless, guys.